The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I suffer not a woman to teach, but to be in silence. Whoa. See, the old women are teachers. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, in a sense, you know, it's worth saying that in the Roman and Greek civilization, especially in the Greek, the women were kept in a very strict way. Okay, they didn't have the liberties women have in this country, in our countries. Though they had certain liberties, they weren't like slaves, but the Greek culture, like in Athens and so on, it's like the women did not have a lot of you know, like they didn't have any rights voting and all that stuff and so on and so forth. I want to talk more about that, but I feel like I'll go back to the first part of the verse in a moment. Let's just look at the women here for a second. Well, what I was getting at is that, you know, that these days the word of God is blasphemed because of the way we do keep our women. They don't let their women talk. You know, interesting, actually. It makes me think. But in any case, let it not be blasphemed either by being disobedient to what the apostles taught. You know, I'd rather be in obedience to them and in obedience to the Lord than please men. Okay? There's a degree to which we are going to be blasphemed for doing right and for doing things which are just and doing things according to godliness, according to the order which God has set about in His Word. Because that's the thing. It's like we could have some other religion. We could just disregard the teaching of the apostles. We could just be something else. If you want to do that, do that. Honestly, if you're not going to follow the teachings of the apostles, why even go with the Bible? Why not become a Buddhist or something? You know, well, they love the stories. They love the Jesus dying on the cross. You know, they love to pray the cross around. They love to marinate themselves in the Christian mythology, because that's what it almost becomes to them. You know, to the great heroic story of the man, for the God who became man and gave himself to save some. He's saying, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. You know, there's mentioning sound doctrine on several occasions, because, remember, again, sound is healthy. Like of being of sound mind and body. You know, to be well or incorrupt, you know, not full of disease, not full of leaven, not full of heresy. Incorrect. And the way you do that is by sticking with what was taught. Now the aged men, the presbyteros, that's the elders, they ought to be sober. Now this keeps coming, it can mean also, there's the idea of not giving to wine. Well, sober doesn't necessarily mean, you know, not drunk. It means like circumspect, you know, of a sober mind apart from being drunk. You can be totally lucid and not even have a drop to drink and not be a sober-minded person. Always kidding, always joking, always having, you know, that. Not that you have to be a stick in the mud either, but there's a certain soberness of mind. You know, even more so as you see the day approaching. This has come over me already. It's where I start thinking, like, I want to stop being such a light person. The times we live in are so perilous. And it's not just when I'm in church. It's got to be all the time. a certain amount of looking around and examining ourselves we need to do. Grave. You know? Semnos. That means venerable or honorable. A man worthy of honor. Temperate. That's sophos, which means sound-minded. Sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. So, again, the sound mind, the temperate, when I said sound-minded, is different than the word for sound doctrine. I'm not even going to go into that as far as actually quoting the Greek word, but it's a different word. Sound in the faith, though, is the same thing as above. Sound doctrine. Sound faith. And charity. Charity is love. Patience. It means, you know, cheerful endurance. Is what this. There's several words used for patience. You know, long suffering and so on and so forth. It's just enduring things cheerfully. The aged women likewise, that they be... Now look at the behavior. Now see that the older men should be more like Christ than anybody. Unless they're a brand new convert. You know, but that's the idea. You've got to be moving forward in the Lord. Now, you could have an old guy who's only been, you know, he's only been there 10 years or so, you know, and so he's not fully grown up in Christ either. And he might be the same as someone who's, you know, only been in it 10 years, but they're actually a younger person. But still, they have a greater responsibility because they've lived longer, they've experienced more of life. And they have a certain depth of experience that younger men can't have. Even if they are been in the faith just as long, it's also a question of life experience. Because life teaches us things sometimes that can't be taught. Now, I've learned things that I could try to teach to people, but you can really only learn by experience. There's some things you just can't teach. The aged women likewise, presbuteras, the elder women, they have to be in their behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, that's the word devil. You know, diabolos, she-devils, false accusers, given to much wine, you know, drunken elder women, like we need that. Teachers of good things, they ought to be teachers. And Paul also said, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. But I use the example, what if you have a husband who didn't believe for years, and the woman by her chaste conversation, chaste behavior, good works, she turns him, and, he's so ravenous for the word, he could actually command her, teach me what you know of the things of God and the scriptures. Teach me, instruct me. I want to listen. Because even Christ subjected himself to his disciples. He put on the towel and he served them. He actually did the work of a slave. So also a husband can ask the wife to do things for him, such as that are, you know, that are reserved for himself. As the authority, yet he has also the authority to delegate authority. Because if I were to command my wife, now instruct me, and she were to disobey me, now she's a sinner. Hope that made sense. If not, then you need to maybe look at Timothy again. But principally, they're to teach the young women. You know, that's the principal thing that they are to teach. Obviously, you know, like I said, there are exceptions where a woman may teach a man, but that doesn't mean that's the rule, or that she should take that authority to herself. But the women already have authority to teach young women. In fact, it's a prerogative. It's a commandment. They are required to teach the young women to be sober, circumspect, meaning, you know, having vision all around. You know, not just... And we keep our eyes forward, focused on Christ, of course. You know, there's different concepts, and the way in which you put it in the scriptures, you know, all determines. But there's a sense to which you've got to have circular vision. You want to know what's going on your right hand and on your left? Don't turn to the right hand or the left as following Christ. But It means in the sense of like, you got to be circumspect. You got to see every aspect of your behavior and to be able to judge and to know, am I in the faith? Am I walking as he walked? To be able to seek in prayer. So they need to be sober in their minds. They need to love their husbands. Love their children. These are things older women should teach younger women. Because Paul said, younger women should bear children. It's a good thing to do. It changes a woman. It teaches her things. It is well to abide without a wife or without a husband, but it is also perfectly acceptable to be married, and a good thing. You know, a wife is a good thing, a husband is a good thing. To be discreet, which is self-controlled, have control of yourself. You know, sometimes people absolutely don't have a handle on their emotions or on their behavior, and they got, you know, and they pop off. You know, start yelling at somebody or something. You know, they got to have a certain amount of self-control and chaste. You know, obviously, that's hagnos, which means it's usually translated holy. It means clean, or in a figurative sense, modest or innocent. They're going to be modest, innocent. Keepers at home. Not keepers of home. Literally, keepers, it means to stay at home. Not busybodies, not tattlers, staying at home. It is right that a mother should stay at home with her children. Again, they didn't necessarily have a public school system at that time. I don't think it's right for a woman to sit around and be voluptuous in the sense of being fond of luxury. You know, her kids are all off at school and she's just sitting around the house doing nothing. I don't necessarily think that that's at all what is intended. You know, that woman should just sit around all day, you know, being one of these housewives. And to me, it's for the sake of the children. There's also, they should be industrious. Like I said, if a woman has grown children, maybe it's time she start teaching younger women, taking them under her wing, instructing them, or spending her time in studying, spending her time in instructing herself in godliness, that she could be ready to give an answer to everyone for the faith that lies in her, for the hope that lies in her. There's plenty to be done. If they're home, they should be industrious. Bear children, be industrious, stay at home, be good, obedient to their own husbands. Wife's got to subordinate. She's got to obey. Someone said, "Oh, I bet your wife appreciates you." I said, "I don't care if she appreciates me. I just want her to obey me." Boy, they thought that was pretty funny, actually. It's one of the highlights of that year, probably, for me. Because I like being able to tell people that's how I am. And my wife loves me. I'm not like some monster at home. I don't go like, "Hey, woman, clip my toenails. Hey, woman, take a letter. Hey, woman, bring me my shoes." Though if I did do that, I would expect her to obey. I ask certain things, you know, I demand certain things. But I also, you know, she understands that a lot of things are being demanded of me. Upon my shoulders rests the care of all the family. People say, "Oh, you have 6 children, you're sure a busy woman." And I always say, "Yeah, I have 6 children and a wife. That's an even bigger responsibility. Raising children, getting children to obey, that's easy. Get a woman to obey you, that's a challenge." Now, my wife's a very good girl, so, though, like, you know, not that it was like, not that either of us came into this relationship perfect. And I've said many times, you know, I spent the first 10 years of our marriage or so. Yeah, about the first 10 years of our marriage as a drunk. Not a drunk all the time. I was actually more stoned than I was drunk. I was more of a pot smoker than I was an alcohol drinker. But that was sort of what I filled in between. Fortunately, I was never violent in that. I was more of a, you know, mellow out in front of the I would mellow out with the radio out in the garage because I'd smoke outside of the house. I'd have my cigarettes. I don't do that no more. I'd have my cigarette. I'd have my beer. I'd have my dope. And I'd just sit there and listen to the radio and just be, waste life. Be numb. Fill myself with worthlessness. Of course, that took a toll on the marriage, of course. A lot of people fall with me and be like, Paul, you reveal too much about yourself. And you let people know about your private life. I don't care. There's nothing done in secret that are not going to be proclaimed on the housetops. I'm not afraid of these things because the blood of Christ has blotted it out. I just don't want God to remember all the bad things I've done. I don't care if all the people in the world remember. Because if God forgets it, I know my brethren are going to forgive it. And they're the only ones I'm going to be having to live with for all eternity. Anyone else who would be bitter against me for the things I've done or lack forgiveness, they're all going to perish. They're all going to wax old as doth a garment and fade away. But I labor for the meat which does not perish, for the life that never ends. Anyway, so the women have to have a certain special quality. They have to be real lovers of the truth, real lovers of the Word of God. Not many women are willing to follow this. And to that degree, I think in church sometimes it's because the younger women aren't like this because older women really aren't teaching them. I mean, here, I'll put a challenge. Have you older women sat down with the younger women? And I know to a lot of degree, in my church, a lot of godly older women who have admonished the children. But the world we live in is, like I said, it's incredibly different. Sometimes you have to settle for the best fit at the time, We want to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but look it. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as in the night. There's nothing to guide us. There's no, it's like you look at the heritage of God. It looks like it's been trampled under feet. It looks like everything has just fallen to pieces and is in ruins. It's a pathetic state we find ourselves in. I look at all my failures, at the failures of the people I know, and I think about it and I say, Lord, how can this be? How can this be? But it is what it is. So from this, from these ashes, I have to believe that the glorious church is going to arise out of this corrupt in this misbegotten world, in this world of corruption and sin and abominations, that something holy and just and pure is going to arise out of it. That's a really glorious thing, and I think in a sense that's why it even happened. So that the rise of the church in the end times could be more glorious. It has to rise from such a desolate world. Destitute of the truth. Destitute of good things. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Sound of mind, sane. Not crazy. In my youth, I was not good. I said I was a boaster in evil things. Boaster. How much I could drink. How much I could smoke. I used to say to people, you don't quit smoking. You increase smoking. That's the kind of person I was. Nobody likes a quitter, I used to say. Foolishness. Foolishness. But to be able to exhort the young men to be sober-minded and to walk in righteousness, the elder generation has to do the same. Otherwise, we're just hypocrites. Do as I do, not as I say. Do as I say, not as I do. Obviously, I had that backwards. You don't want to be that. I don't want to be telling people to do things that I can't do. Now, I also am honest with my kids about the things I used to do. Because I want to be able to tell them honestly how I feel about it. See, some parents, they don't want to tell their kids about their youth because They really enjoy their youth. They look back at that as like the good old days, all those drunken binges and college days and how they, you know, and they really, they love those things. At the same time, they kind of don't want their kids to do it. You hypocrites. Me? I tell my kids all about the things I've done. So that the, and I warn them and I tell them how it, I was miserable in that life. And at the time, there were certain, you know, and I also tell them, hey, you know, it feels good, but it also worked a lot of bad things in my life. I'm not going to go into explaining the conversation I have with them. I'm just saying, I'm upfront about it. Because they ought to know. Because if they don't, they're going to make the same mistakes. I let them know what I did and why it was a mistake and how difficult it was to get out of it. You know, how those things ruled my life and how I hated myself in it. Some people love those things, and they go do those things. Well, then have, you know, then you do it willingly. Me, it was not so. So I teach them that. Teach them the truth. Exhort those young men. Verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's important. I see a little lack there in me. I mean, as far as sometimes my speech gets a little not quite, you know, where I leave openings for people to nitpick and to bring me down. You know? I'll say maybe I'll use things that are unnecessarily offensive. I even edited a couple things out of the Bible study because I was like, you know, I think at one point I said, "Who the hell are you?" or something like that, and it wasn't really appropriate. And people could look at that at me and then find fault. Honestly, I don't care because I'm faulty. It's not me that's on trial here. It's the gospel. See, I have to come up from the ashes of the failure of the generations before me to pass down anything to me that resembles the truth. Okay? I mean, not that I don't have men ahead of me in the faith who have instructed me in things. Okay? In good things. But I mean, but they also came in, you know, but we had to come by these things. It wasn't like the tradition in which we were raised. Of good doctrine, good works, showing yourself a pattern of good works. You know, that people think good works is something bad. I mean, most people understand good works is good, but they sense, you know, you want, they almost, it almost becomes more like, well, doing good in Christianity isn't important. Just believe. We have to have a pattern of good works. And in doctrine, we have to show what? Look at this. Uncorruptness. Uncorruptness in doctrine. No corruption in the doctrine. And when I tell people this, nobody ever believes me. I mean, again, that's a figure of speech, meaning it seems, you know, there's people who do believe, of course. But by and large, people do not accept this. They say, well, no one could have all the truth. I don't mean that I have all the truth. What I mean is that all the truth I have is pure. And it's not corrupted with false doctrine. I don't want to accept corrupt and false doctrine. That's why I minimize what I believe. Down to what the core of the gospel, the very heart of the thing. And sticking with that. And focusing on that. Because that has been neglected. That is lost to a great degree. Even the people out there who teach like lordship salvation, they're only looking for excellence. And they're trying to obtain it by works. They don't really understand that there's this, you just believe, that we are supposed to become perfect. And by faith in that, we will. That simple thing. It's part of the gospel. He came to turn you, everyone, from your iniquities. The Apostle Paul is about to give us a little sample of that truth that I quote all the time in my teaching. or I have been many times. You know, we got to give with gravity, sincerity. Again, gravity. We got to speak with honorable words, sincere words, sound speech. That, you know, again, unblameable. You got to watch the way we talk, or again, healthy speech, true or unblameable. You know, oh, they cannot be condemned. That is unblameable. That's one word in Greek. Sound speech is healthy speech again. Just like sound doctrine. Why? So that he that is he that is of the contrary part, meaning they're contrary to true doctrine, they're in the opposite opinion, they're antagonistic to the gospel, they can be ashamed. And I think that's in the sense of like that they get stuck. They have nothing to say. They have no evil thing to say of you. Because what will happen is two people disagree with each other. And then they start arguing with each other. And then they start hurling insults back and forth. And then they can be satisfied to say, well, you do this and you do, and they can turn to the person. And turn it into an ad hominem situation. Ad hominem is a Latin thing in logic that means to the man. You know, you're taking the argument to the person as opposed to the actual thing being discussed. He's saying, don't leave yourself open to attacks that would come at you personally. So use speech that cannot be blamed. You know, that's a tall order. You know, I've been a long time in trying to learn that. And I expect that by the power of God, I will learn how to have that. It's going to be written in me. Just like all the things. You know, because I have faith in these words. If these are the things that I have to be, I don't look at those things. Because to me, see, some people look at these words in the Gospels and they think, oh my Lord, these things are so demanding. There's so many demands being placed on, so many requirements. And they're looking at it as a legalistic type of view where they feel like they got to do this all by law. How can a woman be chaste and keep her at home? Is it according to a law? I got to stay at home. No, but according to faith. That's the thing. It's like they stagger at the promises of God. See, this to me is not some burden being put on a woman. Not some burden being put on the man of God. It's not a burden. These are promises. I look at this. When I read this, this is the way I see it. In all things, I'm going to be a pattern of good works. I'm going to be in doctrine uncorruptible. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm believing in this thing. I'm going to be like, this is what I'm going to fulfill. I can fulfill this. Not by my own power. God only knows I couldn't. But by his power, which he gives me, you know, he is exceeding, you know, what is his power? I love this verse from Ephesians. It's to the power of God. How strong is the power of God? How strong is it? What is God capable of doing? Everyone knows, oh yeah, God can do everything. God is all powerful. But I like the way that Paul describes it in the book of Ephesians. I'm trying to flip there, but everything is all like crazy here. It is in, I think, chapter 4:3, actually, the end of chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In us, he is able to do things according to this power that he has that is so much more powerful than we can even think. We can't even think that powerful. That's how faith works in us. So he's able to do this. I'm able to fulfill the demands that Paul makes. I'm able to do those things, except the things which pertain to, say, like things that disqualify concerning things pertaining to the world. I could go back. Like if I had been convicted of a crime in the past, I shouldn't be a bishop because people, you know, because of what them that are without, they could blaspheme the word. Look, if they have a criminal. It doesn't mean I can't preach the word, though. It doesn't mean I can't be a prophet. It doesn't mean I can't. I've never been convicted of a crime, by the way. But You know. But God knows, you know, people had been at the right time in the right place. I could have been. But I know I can fulfill the word of God. I read this. I don't see like these out of reach things. I see promises that I'm going to be a pattern of good works, sound in doctrine, uncorrupt, grave, sincere. That's all coming to me. I'm going to have sound speech that can't be condemned. I'm going to convince people. I'm going to make people ashamed because of the sound speech I'm going to have. They're going to have nothing evil to say against me. Why? All by the power of God. See, God is going to do it. God is going to do this. How? By His grace, through faith. His grace is given to me, like Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son. That's the grace of God. The faith of Abraham says, oh, I believe you, God. And then God, what does He do? He imputes righteousness. And then He also delivers the child. As Christ will be formed in us. It answers to that. There's an allegory there. Understand. And the law, that's like when God, when Sarah gives Abraham Hagar. Trying to do it your own way. Well, we'll make our own seed. We'll make our own righteousness. We're not going to wait for the righteousness which is by faith. We're going to try to do it our own way. We're going to read a book, a how-to, a help-me book. Self-help. Self-motivation. Self-this, self-that. I mean, we do strive. We work in this gospel. We work to obtain, right? It's honorable to strive. But we also know that the thing, when we obtain the promises of God, the reason we obtain them is by faith, and because we sought them diligently, because God, He wants to give it to us. These are the things He's going to give. These are the things that are required of us in the Gospels, the things that are required of us in the letters of the apostles, are actually promises which God has promised to us that we would fulfill, because we are the inheritors of God's truth. We are the inheritors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are going to be made like unto His Son, if we are going to be made conformable to His resurrection, we also have to fulfill all these things. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, look at servants, again, slaves. And man, we say, oh, well, slaves ought to be free. Okay. Slavery is an evil, but what is more evil is when man is self-serving, self-interest. There's something virtuous in being a slave and obeying and to pleasing them well, okay, and not answering again. This is according to godliness. Now, I don't want, you know, don't bring, you're going to let the bitterness of history get in your way? Then let it get in the way. Maybe you should listen to someone who has a little more favorable doctrine for your itching ears. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That when you are a slave and you seek to be free, you are seeking your own. You are seeking the things of the earth. You want to have your life to yourself. But being a Christian is about giving up your life. You can be a better Christian almost when you're under the control of someone else. Not almost, but I mean there's a sense in which, hey, in that state you can still serve Christ. It's not like that stops you. It's not like I can't serve Christ till I get free from my slavery. We can serve Christ in whatever state we're in. Not purloining. You know, purloining is to steal from your employer. You know, to take for yourself things that don't belong to you. You know, so to rob your master, your employer. Showing good fidelity, faith. You know why? You might win that guy by your Christian behavior. They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and all. I mean, you know, let in all things that Christ be not blasphemed. You know, Paul had the. We don't have slavery in this country, so we don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to look back into history. I've done that before, and I realize I don't want to do that. I want to preach the truth. The truth is, in whatever state you find yourself to be, you can adorn the doctrine of Christ with good things, with good works, with good deeds, in spite of the wickedness of men. See, we're not supposed to seek our own in spite of others. We're going to say, I need to have my rights. It's very tempting in this country. That's the history of our country. It's like, liberty, my rights, my rights. Jesus had the right to heaven and earth, and He subjected Himself to the unjust punishment of men. How much more so should I subject myself to whatever God throws at me? Now hear this. With all gravity, these next verses are so beautiful. They so much teach us about grace and how these things work and what it's supposed to be. Listen carefully. Why do we do all these things? Why should the old men, the young men, the slaves do all these things? The women. Because, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. I take that very personally. Because this is the gospel I preach. That in this present world, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That we are to, in this world, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we set aside the sins of the flesh. That we put to death the members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, etc., etc. All sin. Because in Christ there is no sin. In his body there is no sin. When Christ is in you. When his seed remains in you. When you are truly born again. You are born again as a full-grown man. The fullness of the stature of Christ. And what is it? It is the grace of God, the gift of God, God's gift towards us. It teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is something so, this is just the total support of everything I say at all times. And honestly, Paul repeats it over and over again, yet people hear it and they don't believe it. Because they reject the gospel. They cut off themselves from the promises of God. They cut off themselves from the goodness of God. Because this is the good news. You can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's good news. You can live righteously, soberly, and godly. That is the gospel in this present world, not in the afterlife. There is no afterlife. You either live or die. If you are in Christ, you have life. If you are not in Christ, you will die. There is no afterlife. Afterlife is death. If you lose life and you get to the afterlife, you will find that there's nothing there. Blackness of darkness forever. Thoughts perishing. In that very day that he dies, his thoughts perish. So say the scriptures. But the perverseness of men says, no, no, no. They go, they float up, they float down, and their spirits wander. As if man, the spirit of man which is in him is the life that God hath given. But the man himself lays in the ground and waits for the resurrection. Or they lay on the ground, or they lay under the sea, whatever. It's the memory of them that God raises, you know, and their bodies and so on and so forth. And I know there's not much left, okay? And people mock the idea of resurrection because they think, oh, well, there's nothing left. It's going to be just skeletons or less than skeletons, just dust. And what if the fish ate all? I used to ask these questions. What if the fish ate up their bodies? And now what is God going to take the parts out of the fish? Thou fool, thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, wheat, corn, doesn't matter. You know, you sow something that's going to be, but what comes is something else. But it's coming out of the ground. I don't know what I got on that, but I guess because of the what? It's the false doctrines, the false teachings of men. Well, because why did I get into that? Because the Spirit led me into that, because that's the very subject we're talking about. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And his appearing, the dead in Christ are going to rise out of the ground. They're not going to come down from heaven. They're going to rise out of the ground. Some people think, oh, their spirits are going to come down from heaven and they're going to get into their bodies and their bodies are going to get up. What a bunch of nonsense. If they already were in heaven, they don't need to come back down for anything. They don't, because that's the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, which we learned about in Timothy. Hymenaeus and Philetus taught this heresy, which is rampant in the church today. They taught this heresy that the resurrection has already come. Even now, the people are rising. Even now, they're rising into heaven. They're with God already. That's a lie. Every time the apostles or the Lord taught this in their doctrine, they always said, Jesus said, the dead are going to hear his voice and come out of their graves. Because that's where they are. The apostle Peter said, I'm going to talk to you plainly. I want to speak to you frankly, clearly, without any sort of question. Not a parable, not some sort of analogy. No, I want to speak to you plainly that the David is not ascended into the heavens. That he is dead and buried. He is with us to this day. I want to speak to you plainly of all the faithful who have died. They are dead and buried. They are not ascended into the heavens. They wait for that glorious appearing of the Lord, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is Christian doctrine. That is Christian truth. All that other stuff is mystical nonsense from the ungodly pagans brought in and fostered by ungodly men who all their ungodly deeds teach unrighteousness, ungodliness. They teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, to please men because of their itching ears. They want to hear that their loved ones are in heaven. They don't want the truth. They don't want to know. It's got to be what's pleasing to them. It can't be according to the rightness of God. It can't be according to the scriptures. And all this is according to fulfilling the word of God, which says they would do it just that way. Everything is working as it should. Though the state is deplorable, though it's amazing, though I can hardly understand how we're going to get to where we're supposed to be, everything is going according to plan. Because it's all written out here that they would do it, that they would falsely, they would creep into the houses, lead captive those silly women. Those little women. And I'll tell you, men can be like little women too. When they don't exhibit virtue, which is manliness, which is all that is good in man, if there be any good in man. The virtue displayed by Jesus Christ. True manliness, not macho. Standing up for that which is right. Bravery, honor. Righteousness. Zeal. For good things. We got to be godly men. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Godliness. We got to live in this present world. In this present world, verse 12. Look at that again. In this present world. Righteously. And little children, be not deceived. We're going to do John pretty soon. In the epistle of John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it says, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is right. I mean, if we are righteous, we got to be righteous just like Jesus Christ. If you're living righteously, you think, and it is less than the righteousness which Jesus Christ walked in, you're not living righteously. You're living ungodly. That's your own righteousness. My version of righteousness, you know what my version of righteousness is? It is like 70% righteousness and 30% sin. That's my righteousness. That's a filthy rag. The righteousness of God is perfect. If you are not walking in the righteousness of God, which is perfect righteousness, which denies ungodliness, which completely rejects the works of darkness, which completely puts off the sins of the flesh, if you are not walking in that, then you do not have the righteousness of God. You do not have the righteousness of which is of faith. Now, if you are someone who God has chosen from the foundation of the world and you believe on the promises of God, he has already imputed to you righteousness so that he looks at you as righteous. He is not thinking of you as an ungodly person. His wrath is not upon you, but he wants to guide you and lead you to all truth, to all righteousness. He's going to make you a peculiar people. If he has not given you these things yet, you are going to ask them in faith and they will be added to you. You must patiently wait for it. In hope, you expect that God is going to give you everything he has said that his children will be. Don't be down. Have a positive outlook because God has called you in faith. Are you his chosen? Do you believe in Christ? Do you say you believe in Christ? If you have not obtained these things, then you must obtain them. Have faith. Hey, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, just a tiny little bit of faith, you could move a mountain. Jesus said. So if you think, then why? Now, people all over believe that. Then why do you stagger at the promise of God, who is able to do abundantly all beyond what you could even think? You can't even think of yourself as righteous. Well, God can do beyond what you can think. You can't even imagine yourself walking uprightly all the days of your life. I can't even imagine myself having a totally pure mind. I can't imagine myself having a totally pure mouth. I can't imagine myself in that way. But God is able to do beyond what my mind can conceive. He is able. He gave himself for us. Think about what Jesus did, the sacrifice he made. He didn't give himself for you that you could go on living your merry way in life. You know, I wanted to almost get a little bit vile there and say, you know, doing all kinds of vile acts, you guys, looking at all kinds of vile things. He didn't give himself for us so that we could just live on in the world, doing as the world does, conforming to the image of our neighbors, conforming to the image of ungodliness. He did not die that we could do, that we would be like that. He died to redeem us from iniquity. Not just to declare us free of iniquity, though we still walk in it. No, not just that. He will declare us righteous and also make us righteous. He is going to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Not a people that blend in with everybody else. Not a people that are just like their neighbors. Not a people that are just like the world. But a people that are peculiar, a special, a strange, a different. A kind of people that are not like other people. As we said to Israel, I'm going to make you a peculiar people, a chosen nation, a people that are zealous of good works. Do you have a zeal for good works? A desire to do good things? No? Well, even if you can't imagine that, if God has chosen you, if he has called you, if you are his elect, he's going to cause that to happen in you. I think it's funny, is some of these preachers, they teach people that they're God's elect, and they walk like Satan's elect. They talk like Satan's elect. Their mouths full of vile things. Teaching things they ought not. Speaking things they ought not. Denying godliness. Denying righteousness. Denying the sobriety of mind that we ought to have in Christ. Who can do that? If anyone ever tells you they're righteous, they're a hypocrite. They might be. But you know what? That's a lie. I'm not going to go around telling people I'm righteous. I'm going to go around being righteous because God is going to give it to me. I'm not going to come to brag me. I want to declare not my righteousness. I want to declare to you Christ's righteousness. I want to possess Christ's righteousness. I don't want to declare some false righteousness which is not complete. I want to complete it and declare the truth of God in Christ so that others may follow. I want to show myself a pattern of good works. And we obtain these things by believing God. That's how you obtain it. You don't need a special book. Other than this book, read it, believe it. It's so simple. Look it. Did I have to pull out a lot of fancy language for you to understand this? That I know I go into some of the meanings of the words because I got a lot of notes on it, and I think it can be kind of interesting. And I hope it doesn't bog down and slow things. I much more rather teach like this, but I don't always have this kind of material. I got to wade through other stuff. But even through everything I teach, this is the gospel that comes out. This is the thing that I want to teach you. I want to teach you what the grace of God does. I want to teach you what the grace of God is supposed to teach you. The grace of God that brings true salvation. Because salvation does not come without living righteously in this world. If you don't live righteously in this world, you will not be saved. You will not be saved. Grace reigns through righteousness, as the Apostle Paul said in the third chapter of Romans. I should probably memorize the verse so I don't have to look it up every time. It's chapter 3. Maybe not chapter 3. I'm glad I looked. Oh, it's chapter 5. Wait, hold on. Yeah. Chapter 5, the last verse. As sin has reigned to death, even so, I mean, in your past, that's what happens, or that's what happens to the wicked, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace of God that brings salvation, teaches you to live righteously. And not according to your righteousness. Don't get that self-help book. It's not going to help you. You need to look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. He is the one who gives you righteousness. You can't get righteousness from a book by some dude. You got to look to Christ. You got to find it in him. Hey. These are the things that people ought to be speaking and exhorting. You hear a Christian preacher, he preaches a different gospel, turn the guy off. You're wasting your time. I can hardly listen to anybody out there. That's why every time I turn around, I'm like, these guys are all false. I haven't listened to them in a long time. I mean, have they changed their tune? You tell me. If you've been listening to them, tell me, are they still preaching the same gospel they've always preached? Are they still telling you you can't be perfect? Are they not? It's one thing to just say, oh, you can't be perfect. Okay, there's plenty of that. But what about they don't even inform you of this? Are they teaching you what the grace of God teaches? The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all. Again, all men means here, old men, young men, old women, young women, bond and free, small and great. All men, all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul means when he says that phrase. It hasn't appeared to every single human on the world. The grace of God doesn't come to every person in the world. They don't even see the grace of God. They don't even know what the grace of God is. If the grace of God was universal, then it really wouldn't be grace anymore. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. I've been over this before. If you're a vessel of mercy, you're going to obtain all these things. Because God's mercy will make you that. Because if he loves you, he's going to cause the works to happen that will save you. Just like if I love my children, if they have a gun to their head or whatever, and it's in my power to stop them, I don't stand back and say, well, whatever you choose, even our laws have more love than that God has, who lets people blow their own brains out, send themselves to hell. Because they say he loves everybody. If he loves everybody, why is he sending them all to hell, according to them? Not according to me. Because the gift of God is life and immortality. You don't have immortality outside of the Son of God. That fire will destroy you. No doubt about it.